Let's open in a word of prayer this morning, shall we? Heavenly Father, God, we just praise you and thank you for this morning. And just even as the sun shines, we just worship you for that and feel its warmth and know your power, God. And we just we ask that this morning that this message from your word, God, that it would be life-changing, that your word would change us, that it would not be my words but yours spoken through me, that your spirit would move in this place, God. And we just give you all the praise and honor and blessing. Praise in your name. Amen. Don, I'm just gonna switch to this. What's that? Good? It sounds ringy to me. Does it sound okay to everybody out there? Okay. All right, well, you guys let me know if it's not doing well. So next time Pastor asks me to preach, I will check my calendar more closely and make sure there's not a youth lock-in on Friday night. So I'm a little off kilter with my sleep pattern. I didn't get to bed till about 8 o'clock yesterday morning and slept most of the day. Got up and tried to get to bed at a decent time last night. On top of that, Mallory and I are part of a family here in the Quad Cities called Safe Families. And what that is respite care for families in need. So every now and then we take children who are in bad family situations, give the mom and dad a break for a while so that DCFS and the foster care system doesn't have to get involved if not necessary. Are you guys hearing the ringing? It's really distracting to me. If you ask the people on Wednesday nights any distraction, I can't focus. So I'm just going to switch mics on. So. All right, we're doing better there. So we yesterday got a 7-week-old little boy at our house who is dealing with either colic or acid reflux. We're not sure, but that made for a long night that didn't help the sleep situation either. So we are fully relying on God this morning that this isn't just an incoherent mess coming from my mouth. So Daniel and the Lion's Den. So if you noticed, I named this sermon Faithfulness or Lion Meat. And really, that's because this story is about whether or not you are real and authentic in your faith. Because at the end of the day, you might fool yourself. You might fool everyone around you, but God knows your heart. And when push comes to shove, authentic faith is the only thing that will stand the tests that come our way. Authentic faith is the only way that God will bless our lives. So that being said, I looked for a really good lion illustration, and I couldn't find one, so I had to go with a cat illustration. Anybody in here a cat lover? Yeah, we got a few. I loved cats growing up, and then I became an adult and we got our own cats, and then I realized all the things that my mom did to take care of our cats that I didn't have to do, and now I realize that cats are actually evil, and if you have one and you want to be faithful to God, you should... No, I'm just kidding. So for the cat lovers in here, just real quick, 8 easy steps for cleaning your cat. I mean, sometimes cats need a bath, and if you have a cat or have had a cat, you know how awful of a process that could be. So here's a letter written to all cat owners on how to clean your cat. First of all, thoroughly clean your toilet. Second, lift both lids and add shampoo. Find and soothe the cat as you carry him to the bathroom. In one swift move, place cat in toilet, close both lids, and stand on top. This is so the cat cannot escape. Step number 5, the cat will self-agitate and produce ample suds. Ignore the ruckus from inside the toilet. The cat's enjoying this. Step number 6, flush the toilet 3 or 4 times. This provides a power wrench, which is quite effective. Step 7, have someone open the outside door, stand as far from the toilet as possible, and quickly lift both lids. The clean cat will rocket out of the toilet and outdoors where he will air dry. Sincerely, the dog. Has nothing to do with the sermon, but I just thought, you know, lions, cats, we connected it somehow. It's okay. So Daniel and Lions Den, we have the story of a king. And really the king is not the bad guy in this story. He is just being kind of pushed and pulled by his own ego and by the people around him pulling the strings of his ego. And the other leaders under him are jealous of the favor the king has given Daniel. And so very vindictively, they go to the king and they ask him to create a law where only the king can be served. Only he can be worshipped. And they present it in a way where the king, in a way, is deceived, not realizing what this is doing to one of his favorite advisors, Daniel. So, of course, as the story goes, as we just heard Orlin read, Daniel is faithful to God, and he continues to go and pray to God, and he's faithful to God. And the king is put in a bad situation because he's made a decree that cannot be undone. Once this law is broken, someone has to go in the lion's den. And Daniel broke the law, so he's tossed into the lion's den, and God miraculously shuts the mouth of these lions. Pretty crazy stuff. Really, sometimes we get so numb to stories, Bible stories that we've heard since we were children or we've heard for a long time in the church, that sometimes we overlook just the power of God. I mean, to be tossed into a den of hungry lions and stay there for the entire night safely and unharmed, I mean, this is an awesome miracle that God has worked out. And really, the story is, like I said at the beginning, it's about authentic faith and really just weeding out those who are not real about their faith and those who are real about their faith. And in a way, it's a warning to us. Not that God is specifically literally saying, oh, if your faith isn't real, you're going to be eaten by a lion. I mean, obviously, we know that that's not true. But it's teaching us that it takes a heart of real faith to serve God, and it takes a heart of real faith to see the blessings and miracles of God played out in our lives. So I have three questions I'd like to review with you this morning, about your own heart, about our heart as a church, relating to this story. And the first one is God blessing your life because of your faithfulness? That's a hard question to answer sometimes. When I look back on my life and who I am and who I've been, the things I've done, and how God has or has not worked in my life, it's very humbling to think about, where is God blessing me or other people through me in my life? And that's directly linked to how faithful am I to God. It comes back to obedience. When I grew up, in a smaller church here in town who was very legalistic about the Bible. Not a bad church, a lot of great people there, but as a child, I grew up understanding that God was the rule maker, and he was, you know, the guy with the 10-foot-long white beard up in heaven ready to strike you with a lightning bolt if you stepped out of line. And that really turned me off to who God really was. And as I've dug into real faith with Jesus, after I gave my life to Christ as a teenager and I take steps forward in my faith, I learn more and more and more that God doesn't desire for us to live under the crushing weight of rules, but rather he desires for us to live in the mercy and the beauty of his faithfulness and just to receive so many blessings from him. But the way that he does that is through our obedience. And without our obedience, he really can't do that because God is just. In the same way that your salvation hinged on someone paying the price for your sin, God couldn't just look at our sin and say, don't worry about it, no problem, because God is just. Therefore, when someone goes against God, he has to have justice, and that's why he sent Jesus to take our place, because someone had to serve that punishment. And that's where our salvation comes from. Now, blessing in our life, in our walk with God, it works the same way. God can't bless us if we're not living obediently to him. And God can't use us to bless other people unless we're living in obedience to him and what his word says. The book of Proverbs, chapter 28, verse 20, says, a faithful man will abound with blessings, but he who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. That's a little bit of a wake-up call if we unpackage it. In our culture, we are taught to seek riches, to gain things, to focus on yourself. You know, so many times I've heard people in this life say things like, you got to watch out for number one, meaning yourself, because nobody else is going to do it for you. And that might be the message of this world. The message of this world is, you got to get what you can get. You got to take what you can take. It's dog eat dog. The message of the Bible is quite the opposite. It is abandon self and love others. Faithfulness to God, obedience to God. When Jesus is asked, what are the two greatest commandments? Or what is the greatest commandment? He gives a twofold answer that sums up the entire Ten Commandments. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Jesus understood it's easy to love ourselves. It's easy to love ourselves. But first we must love God. And when we love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, God will give us his heart for other people. And then we can live in this obedience, in this mindset that we can walk through this life not worried about what we can gain, not worried about how we can progress our life and our finances and our owning things and nicer things and nicer cars and nicer houses and being above this guy and keeping up with the Joneses and all these things that we are sucked into and we are all guilty of. And Christ can just release all that in us. And we can have his heart, and we can start to see that as we walk through this life, people are lost and dying all around us. It would be heartbreaking to have a church full of people who were more worried about themselves or their building or the people sitting in the pew on Sunday than the fact that as we sit here, we are surrounded by thousands of people who, if they died today, that's it for them. They're going to hell. That's a harsh reality, but it is reality. And God has commanded of us, to go out and make disciples of the nations. And that starts right here at home and goes as far as we can reach as people, as a church. And it all starts with obedience. And if we follow God in his obedience, blessings can then follow. And if you don't see God's blessings in your life, you got to check your faithfulness. You got to check your obedience. Because if we're honest with ourselves, it always comes back to our sin and ugliness in our heart. Because God he's desperate to pour out his blessings in our lives. He's desperate to use us to change other people's lives and bring them to him. God isn't doing anything to pull us in another direction than that. If we're going another direction than that, that is on us. That's because he gave us a free will. Free will is a tough concept to understand. And it really makes for a diverse and interesting dynamic in the church and in our world. That God, he says, one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. There will come a day where free will, it won't matter anymore. That every person who was and who is yet to be will bow their knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That day is coming. But until then, God has given us in his awesome plan a chance to choose faith in him, to choose him so that we can be adopted into his family through the blood and through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In the book of Numbers, the Israelites, once again, are growing weary of God, and they're anxious to get to the promised land, and they're in the desert, and they start to grumble against God. Pretty common theme if you follow the story of the Israelites leaving Egypt and their time in the desert. In fact, most of the reason that they spent so much time in the desert is because of their grumbling against God. And here they are again, and they're complaining and saying, oh, we're sick of manna. You know what? Are we just going to die here in the desert? We were better off in Egypt. You know, what a slap in God's face. The miracles that he performed to free them from Pharaoh's grip. You know, the plagues and the parting of the Red Sea and sending the cloud of fire at night and the pillar during the day for them to follow after so that they knew they were following the will of God. I mean, it's so hard sometimes to know, like, oh, man, am I living in God's will? Am I following God's will? And they had this giant example every day. You know, their food fell from the sky. I mean, it's pretty easy, you would think, to go, okay, God's working here. God's moving. It's easy to follow this. But they didn't get it. They messed up. They stumbled. And they're grumbling again. And at this point, God's just like, okay, I've had enough. And he sends snakes. And the snakes come, and they start biting people, and people are dying, and people are getting sick, and they're just hopeless in this, and they come to Moses and they say, do something. And so Moses goes and he pleads before God, and God says, okay, I want you to make a replica of a snake, and I want you to put it on your staff, and I want you to hold it up, and anybody who looks at the snake, they will be saved. They will be healed. They'll be fine. God's mercy even shows in this story, but more than that, God shows us that it takes action of obedience and faithfulness and trust on our part for him to move and work miracles in our lives. If you went out and got bit by a snake today and you quickly made a replica and looked at it, I don't think that would save you, okay? God was working a miracle here. It wasn't, you know, there's not really any science behind this other than that God is working a miracle and saving these people and teaching them a lesson the hard way, which is how we choose to learn so often, isn't it? I mean, it's easy to judge the Israelites from a few thousand years separation, but guilty right here. You know, I have to go through trials because I only learned the hard way, and I'm guessing you can relate to that. And so as people are looking at the serpent and they're being healed, they're learning that, hey, if we want to abandon God's plan, hope diminishes so quickly. But the beauty of God is when we turn back to him, there's mercy. There's grace. You know, God's not going, I'm not saving you, grumbling against me. He says, yeah, turn back to me. Do as I say. Come back to obedience. Come back to faithfulness, and you will be saved. God's way doesn't always make the most sense. And I think this is intentional on God's part again, you know. Although with the Israelites, it seemed like it made more sense than sometimes our lives can. I mean, they had so many physical examples right in front of them. And yet they still were so easily pulled away from following after the direction of God. And they had to wonder, why did you take us out of Egypt? Yeah, maybe we were slaves and we had to work hard, but we had a place to sleep. We had food in front of us every day, and it wasn't the same thing every day. Manna, which is pretty bland. And it was hard because looking at it, I mean, they spent decades and decades and decades wandering around the desert. And I wonder how many people here feel like you've spent so much, too much time in a spiritual desert where you just feel like God hasn't moved. God's plan doesn't make sense. And so we start to take things and we start to put our own ideas and our own way into them, which of course leads to destruction, hopelessness. We gotta know where God's leading us. Second question, are you all in? Or are you only in when it works best for you? Another tough question. These are questions God asked me as I prepared for this. You know, so I'm not up here beating my chest and saying, what's wrong with you people? This is me. This is my heart speaking, and I hope you hear that. That God working in my life going, are you all in, or are you only sold out for me in the moments where things are working for you and you can see, oh, well, if I trust God, he can do this, or he can give me this, or I can take this, or maybe this will work. It's easy in those times. Our prayer lives are the best indicator of this. How often is our prayer life only existent when turmoil abounds in our lives? And how do our prayers sound? Are they, God, help me, save me, bless me, do this for me? We become consumed with ourselves even in our prayer lives, and that is evidence of a heart that's not all in for God. Because the two greatest commandments are to love God and to love others. Is it okay to pray for yourself? Absolutely. If you're only praying for yourself, I think your prayer life is missing the mark a bit. If the two greatest commandments are to love God and to love others, your prayer life should really reflect that. Your prayer life should be, first of all, worshipful to our God. And second of all, it should be a compassion time with God where you're pleading for help for those around you, for those in need, for the homeless and the weak and the widows and the orphans and those who are hurting and those who are sick. You know, when we have our prayer time on Sunday mornings. It's awesome to hear all of the prayers and needs that go around our congregation and our families and our friends. And it's so good to hear those prayers and to pray for other people. And those prayer lists, they're sent out, you know, through email at least once a week, and they're back on the table when you come on Sunday mornings. If you don't know where to start with praying for other people, pick one of those up and just, you know, start checking them off. You know, the beauty of prayer is there's no, like, formula that you have to get right to pray correctly. You know, Paul even says that we don't know how to pray anyways, so the Spirit intercedes. I mean, God knows that we're pretty helpless in a lot of this kind of stuff, and so he's our helper, and he will intercede. And there's so much power in prayer. If there's people in your life that you just desperately want them to know Christ, and you're not praying for them, how can we expect things to change in that person's life? We got to understand the power of prayer. And that's just part of being all in for God. Daniel was all in. Nothing was going to stop Daniel from serving God, from praying to God, from his faithfulness for God. And it didn't matter what it was going to cost him. How many of us are on fire for God until it costs us something? I'm guilty. It can be hard to stand for God in a culture that is just running the other direction. Every time you blink, something else is changing in our society that's another step further from God. It's evident in the news that we watch, in the politics that we see, even churches around America embracing sin and allowing it and becoming numb to it. It's the world we live in. It's a harsh reality. And to stand against it, you will be opposed. There will be opposition. And if God is blessing your life, there will probably be a lot more opposition. The devil will not stand by idle while someone is a champion for Christ. That's not going to happen. God will overcome. He can overcome. But there will be tests to your faithfulness the closer you get to God. It's happened over and over again in my life that as soon as God lights a new fire in my heart, it seems like the mountain gets 10 times higher than standing in front of me. There's a battle going on. And the beauty of the battle is that our God, he's already won. He's already won. We don't have to try and pick the winning side. We know the winning side. The story is written out for us. God's faithfulness has never been trumped. He's never been defeated. He's never lost the war. In the book of Job, when Satan comes to God and says, Job is only your faithful servant because of all of the blessings you've given him in his life. You know what the next step is? Satan asks God's permission to test Job. His permission. Our enemy has to stand before our king and ask permission to take part in the battle. Which team do you want to play for? I think I like the king in that situation. Because he's in control. He's never not in control. But he asks us to go all in for him. He asks us to live a faith that doesn't waver because of our circumstances. He asks us to live boldly for him in ways where our circumstances and the trials and the temptations in our life aren't going to shake our foundation every time we face them. This world is full of people who love God so much that their lives are ending because of it. Sometimes we end up in maybe a little bit of a bubble in our society because that doesn't seem real to us. The news even causes us to be numb to things like murder and war. The movies that we watch, it's just so much of a normal part of our lives. That when dozens of Christians are murdered on a beach somewhere in Asia or Europe, by terrorists, by people who oppose God, we go, oh, that's awful. And then we go about our day. People are sold out for God in such a way that is costing them their faith. And sometimes we are so chicken that we can't even share the gospel with our neighbor. Once again, that's coming from a guilty conscience up here. Okay, because I've lived that. I do live that. I feel that pressure. Going all in, the best illustration I can think of was skateboarding. When I was in high school, I tried to be a skateboarder so I'd be cooler because I just wasn't. And some of my friends who were cool, they were skateboarders. So I bought a skateboard, and over in West Devonport, they had this indoor, like, skating facility. And so I go in, and I'm all cocky, like, oh, yeah, I'm going to do this. So I go up to the edge of the half pipe with my skateboard, and I look over, and it's probably about 8 feet tall, and it looks about 100 when you're up at the top. And so I'm like, all right, I'm going to ease into this. So I get my board over the edge, and I slowly try to drop in, and Steeler's smiling because he knows what's about to happen. If you slowly drop in with your skateboard, you know what happens? Gravity happens. And the wheels on your skateboard go a lot faster than your body does. And the board, it goes fast while you flip backwards and you hit your head on the ramp and all these fun things. And I did this over and over and over and over and over again. Because unless you're going to go all in and commit, you're not going to make it down that half pipe with your skateboard. You have to commit. You have to you just have to go for it. And that's what God is saying. He's like, hey, I did all the hard work already. Your sin, it's paid for. You're no longer dead in it because of your faith in me, because of Jesus. He suffered. He died. He rose from the dead. Huge, miraculous stuff. And all he's asking is, hey, just live for me. Go all in. And we're over here dipping our toe in the water a little bit. Going, I'll check it out. Some of us, that's where our faith stays. We have to be willing to follow God passionately. We have to chase after him. We have to let his word be so real in our lives. And that's not going to be true unless you're in his word. Your prayer life needs to be just, Paul says, never ceasing. Never ceasing. Our prayer life needs to become so regular that it's just a dialogue with God. You know, when your prayer life gets to a level where you don't even realize that you're stopping to pray because you just pray, like that's all in kind of prayer life. And that leads us to our question number three. Do you live a bold enough life to see God work miracles through you and for you? Because it does take boldness. Even if it's not our conscience telling us, oh, you shouldn't do this. They'll make fun of you if you do this. You might lose a friend if you stand for God right here. Your family might reject you. Those are hard things. I'm not downplaying those things. Those are very hard. When standing for Jesus means it's going to cost you friends or relationships with family, that's a hard thing. And it takes boldness to follow after God. Our society is requiring more and more and more boldness of us to stand for God because it's pushing God and pushing God away. And if we won't stand, who will? It's so easy to sit back and grumble about the society we live in and the direction that they're going while we have churches that are dying and not living out their faith in America. Louis Giglio is an awesome, awesome pastor. You can listen to him online. A really cool dude. He leads the Passion Conference. If you've heard of it, guys like Chris Tomlin, Matt Redman, they come out of the Passion Camp. Back in the 90s, they were starting this Passion Conference, and they had this vision, this dream from God to start a conference for college students to really get them revved up about God and about their faith. And so they decided to do one of their first ones down in Texas. And they wanted about 10,000 people to show up. Nowadays, the Passion Conference packs out the Atlanta Falcons Stadium in Atlanta. I think like 50, 60 or more thousand people. But this is one of their first ones. And so they had some people pay in advance. And they booked a bunch of bands. And they rented out this huge campground. And they paid for all these things to be set up. But one of the big steps of faith they had to take was allowing people to show up and pay at the door to get in the conference, because otherwise they weren't sure they were going to get enough pre-registrants. But they knew that was a risk because it was outside, and if something happened where they couldn't have the conference, they were going to be out a lot of money. So they prayed and they prayed about it, and they decided this was the way to go. And as people are on their way to the conference, there's a storm that rolls in, heavy thunderstorm. He describes it as he's never seen the color purple on a radar screen before. I don't know what purple means, but it wasn't good. And this storm, it rolls through, and it just destroys the campground. And they had to turn people away and send them home. And when all was said and done, this young group of people who were just starting out with this movement called Passion were in the hole about $75,000. And they had bills coming up due in a few weeks that they weren't going to be able to pay, and they were going to have to shut down. And that was the end of their dream for them. So they start a movement where they just are praying and they're passionately seeking after God and they're desperate. And as the day comes where they know their debtors are going to come calling for this money, they're becoming more and more weary, but they're trying to trust God and they're pleading with God. And the same day the bills were due, he goes out to the mailbox at Passion headquarters and opens it up and opens a donation check for exactly $75,000. Pretty crazy. So after spending some time overwhelmed and rejoicing with his team, he picks up the phone and he calls the gentleman who donated the money, who worked for some large corporation, I don't even remember which one, and he's telling him, thank you, thank you, thank you, you have no idea what this has done, and he's explaining the story to him. And on the other end, the gentleman chuckles and goes, you know, it's funny. I've had that check sitting on my desk for the last 3 weeks, and I just kept forgetting to mail it. And so Louis, of course, is just like, well, that would have been nice 3 weeks ago. It would have saved us a lot of heartache and a lot of panic. But the moral of that story is that they were desperately seeking God, asking him to save them, and the check was sitting on the desk the whole time. It was already done. That's the message of our Savior, that we spend our lives chasing after God, saying, please, God, please help me, please save me, please do this, please bless me. And all of it has been taken care of. It's already done. God has already paid the price. God has already performed the miracle. He's already set the plan in motion. We're not pleading for God to take some step he hasn't yet taken. We are chasing after a God who has already finished the story. And the check of our salvation, it's already on the desk. It's already written. Our hope is sealed. So in summary, just three quick lessons in review. Number one, live a blessed life. Live a blessed life. Did you know that's a choice? It's a choice whether or not you live a blessed life. We're not sitting around hoping God will bless. Actually, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, it says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. If you don't see blessing in your life, it's because you're not looking for it from the right person, because it's already there. It's already done. It's not about if God will bless you. God's already opened every spiritual blessing to us in the heavenly realm through Christ. And if there's no blessing evident in your life, in you or through you, then you need to turn back to Christ and you'll find your blessing. Number two, go all in. A Christian should not spend their life wondering what it's like to walk on water if they're not willing to get out of the boat. I mean, when Peter stepped out on the water with Jesus, it wasn't like Jesus like sucked him in. He had to choose to do it. When he stepped over the side, God was faithful in that. You know when things went wrong? When he took his eyes off of Christ. That's when things went wrong. That's the story of our life. Our circumstances might be tough. Okay, this life is not just going to be a happy-go-lucky, easy breeze just because we're following after God, but our hope, it will not waver. Because our hope is founded in something that cannot be undone. But we got to keep our eyes on the prize, and his name is Jesus. Number three, choose bold faith. Choose it. If you want blessing in your life, if you want to bless people in your life, it's going to take some boldness. It's more than knowledge. It's more than saying, oh, I believe in Jesus. James says, that's great. Even the demons believe that Jesus was God, and they tremble in fear. They're terrified because they know that's true, because they know they are against God. It's not just the knowledge. The word believe in the Bible, it's about faith. It's about action. It's about saying, I put my faith in Jesus, so I will follow after him, and I will let him lead me. And your check, it's already cashed. It's already in the bank. Because God paid for you, because he loves you. He says, trust in me. I'll never let you go. I will never let you down. I will give you eternal water where you will never go thirsty again. It cannot be quenched. It cannot be taken away from you. God says, I am your hope. I am your salvation. Look to me. Hold fast to me. And I've already paid the price and put in motion every blessing you could ever need. So as we close, I encourage you to think of those questions and consider the lessons we learn from a story about a guy named Daniel, who chose faithfulness. How many of us are choosing to be lion meat? How many of us in here are living a life where if we were thrown into the proverbial lion's den, we would just get swallowed up? And the beauty of our God, just as we learn in Luke 15, when the prodigal son comes home to humble himself before his father, he looks in the distance, and what happens? His father's chasing after him with open arms to embrace him and love him. And if you have been living your life in hopelessness, if you have failed to chase after God, and you are just feeling the burden that living outside of God's will brings, you can make a choice this morning, and that is to turn back to the Father, and no questions asked, he's there with open arms because he loves you. Choose God this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for just an awesome text about a guy who refused to let the world around him shake his faith in you. And we get to see this beautiful picture of how awesome and faithful you are. That he could be placed in the pit with the lions and their mouths would be shut. Even the most fierce beasts have no power over you, God. Whatever trial we're facing as individuals or as a church here this morning, God, we choose right now to turn to you and to put our faith fully in you. God, have your spirit move in us so that this would be an all-in moment here at Elam Covenant Church this morning. So that you could move and you could bless and you could make miracles happen. God, we love you. We pray this in your name. Amen.